I'm just going to follow you. You start it, and I'll...
Speak the name that saves the soul. Speak the name that makes you whole. Speak the name that holds the worlds together. Yeshua, no other name that I hold above all others. Yeshua, you are the same yesterday,
free to take your time.
Check.
Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. Welcome to Ar Yehuda Messianic Congregation. We're in Bristol, Virginia. Hi, Matthews. Good to see you. And Giovanna.
Is that Nick?
It's Nick.
Wow.
He's that white shirt is so shining. It's like a bright spot there in the back.
I didn't recognize you with a white shirt on. Man. All right. Shabbat shalom.
Let's see, Margaret, you brought somebody with you. What's your name? Yuri? Gary. I'm sorry, Gary. Welcome, Gary.
If you're in Russia, you'd be Yuri. But now you're in America.
Uri.
But you're in America, so you're Gary.
All right. Let's
worship. Don't mind me. I'm just crazy.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Hey, Shabbat shalom.
want to welcome you all and welcome the folks on live stream. We're glad you're with us. If you're looking for a Messianic congregation, we welcome you online. We are we're in the southern section of the United States, and my friends up north where I come from tell me I sound southern. I don't hear it as much as they do, but I guess I do. But anyway, what are we doing next, Miss Dawn?
Well, we're going to bless the Messiah, and the Messiah's name is Yeshua, or Jesus. So we thank the Lord for the Messiah because he is our life.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu et derech ha-Yeshua b'mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker, and as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
We're going to do the Shamru on page 45. If you have a siddur, or it's going to be on the screen. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. B'nei 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 Yisrael, B'nei Yisrael, Odhi Leolam. V'shamru B'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asah Adonai, asah Adonai, shemayim v'yer haaretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam barit olam. Hashvi Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et
Shabbat. La sod et ha Shabbat. Le doro tamburito lam. The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Peace of Jerusalem at the moment. And do you want to do the Shema, or are we going to do that afterwards?
We'll do the Shema first,
and then we'll pray for Israel.
Okay, we're going to do things a little differently today, so just bear with us on the program. Let's all stand for the Shema.
Shema. Ahavta et Adonai Elohecha bechol levavcha uvechol nafshecha uvechol meodecha v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele asher enochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta baham v'shivtecha b'veitecha uvelechtecha v'aderech uveshach becha uvekumecha ukeshartam liot al yadecha v'hayula totafot bein einecha uchetavtam al mezuzot beitecha uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be a frontlet between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house, upon your gates. Amen.
Praise God. I'm going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but I'm going to ask Nick and Isaac if you would come and help Anthony remove the Torah, and Anthony will give you instructions. All right, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They who love her shall prosper. So we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we say, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord, as your word says, to do it. You command us to do it. And you also bless us and say, we shall prosper if we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. So we pray for the shalom, for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We pray for the coming of the Messiah, which is the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. That peace begins from in one heart at a time and spreads from one heart to another, Lord. It's like lighting a fire, kindling candles. It spreads one heart at a time, Lord. And so we just thank you that you reveal yourself to your people Israel, from the lowliest street sweeper and trash collector to the upper echelons of the Knesset and the prime minister's office and his cabinet and the generals and the IDF and the colonels and the majors and the sergeants and the lieutenants and the corporals and the privates and you name it. Lord, we just pray that you reveal yourself unto the citizens of Israel. We pray, Lord, for the Jews in the diaspora, Lord, for our people. I just came from Boston, and so many lost people, Lord, among my people, so many lost, and so many lost people in general. But, Lord, I pray for the Jewish people particularly today, that you remove the scales from their eyes. I pray for my mother, Lord, that you would soften her heart and that in all her objection and rejection of you, that one day she would be irresistibly drawn to you while she's still in this world. I thank you. I thank you for her salvation in advance, Lord. Pray for my sister and my brothers, my cousins, my aunts, and I don't even have any aunts left, but my cousins and their children, my nephews and nieces, my grandnieces and nephews, Lord, that you open their eyes. Bring salvation to my family and to my friends, to all those and all of our lost family and friends. I pray for their salvation, Lord, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, that they would see the Messiah. I pray, Lord, for the Messianic Jewish community, Lord. I pray that you would just raise us up a notch or 10. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the spirit of Eliakim and take the spirit of Shebna from among us, Lord. And I just pray that you would give us righteous leadership. None of the old boy network, Lord. I'm tired of the old boy network. Bring us leadership that's fresh and new and elected by you, chosen by you, Lord. I'm not naming names. I'm just saying, you know, just bring change. Bring change. We need revival, Lord. We need revival. This isn't about power. This is about revival. This is about the revival of Israel, Lord. And that's what I'm praying for, that you would build our movement and make us effective. Make us more effective than we are, I pray. In the name of Yeshua, bless the rabbis today, Lord. Bless each one. Bless them and help them, Lord, with boldness and courage, and to speak boldly and to feed their flocks. Heal the sick ones and help those who are hurting. In Yeshua's name, Lord, amen.
Just do me.
gods. Who is like thee, O Lord? There is none else. You are awesome in praise, doing wonders, O Lord, doing wonders, O Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to process with the Torah, and then the Torah will rest, and then we're just going to go into worship together. So I want you to let's all join together in rejoicing in the Lord and His Word. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you have Shema Israel, Joe? No.
No.
Okay. So we'll just do 10,000 reasons. Okay. Start with that. All right, 10,000 reasons. You ready? All right, you guys know this song, so let's sing it together. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His song.
Praise the Lord, hallelujah,
you, oh Lord, for you have lifted me up. I call to you, Lord, for help, and you heal me. I will rejoice in the morning, at noon, and at night, for you have shown mercy to me. So I will dance. You have shown mercy to me. My heart will sing. You have shown mercy to me. Fill me with joy, joy, joy. You have shown mercy to me. You have shown mercy to me. My morning now you have turned into dancing. You removed my shroud, and now I'm clothed with joy.
Upon God, for from Him is
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah. Baruch et Adonai HaMavroach. Baruch Adonai HaMavroach Yolam Vayed. Baruch Adonai HaMavroach Yolam Vayed. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Bechar Banu Mikol Ha'amim V'natan Lanu et Torato. Baruch atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. And all God's people said,
bless Amen. The Lord, the blessed one. Bless the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
And you can be seated, and I believe you all are leaving. But before Rabbi Joe leaves, we must wish him a happy birthday. Today is his birthday, but we'll have to do something when they get back from their trip. Happy birthday, Rabbi Joe.
Thank you. Welcome.
52
years old.
Oh, right. 2 years. Okay. They have a safe trip and some rest. Shabbat shalom. Chance to get on their way, and then we'll start the Torah parasha. Okay, today's Torah portion comes from Leviticus, which is the center of the Torah. And it's called Emor. I think the bulletin has Behar, which is next week. But we're on task today for Emor. At least that's what I brought anyway. Okay, again, it's Leviticus 21 through 24. And the half Torah is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44. You know, we've been, the last couple of weeks, we've been inside the tabernacle. And we've been learning a lot about the regulations and the rules that God has placed upon the Israelites, especially upon the Kohanim, as far as how they will carry out the duties in the tabernacle. And, you know, the atmosphere in the tabernacle was definitely spiritual within the inner confines of the sanctuary. You know, it has several names. It's called the Mishkan. It's called a tabernacle. And it also is referred to as the tent of the meeting. You see, the sanctuary inside of the tabernacle was a portable temple, really, is what actually it was. And they built it under the most horrible conditions. They built it in the desert, and they didn't have a lot of power tools. It was all built solely by hand. And, you know, and God gave a special anointing, a special ability on several of them to be able to construct the tabernacle based on the confines that God had given Moshe, that he wanted to be developed a certain way. If you look at the tabernacle, it tells us about life and death. Because when they took the tabernacle down and they moved, you know, if you study it very closely, you'll see that they were in the wilderness actually 42 years. A lot of people say 40, but they were in the wilderness actually 42 years. God extended their stay 40 years because of the spies that went in, the reconnoiters went in to see what the land of Israel was like, the promised land. And God told Moses when he came and approached him about doing that, he says, have it your way, because I'm not blessing you to go into the land, because I've told you to go in and possess it, to take it, and I will go before you. So they send in the 12 spies, And that's where we see Joshua and Caleb come out, and they go to Moses and report the other 10 guys, which they went to the people and caused quite a stir that it was giants in the land. They could not take the land over. So God says, a year for every day that you are over there, you're going to spend another 40 years in the desert, and everyone will die above the age of 21. You'll all perish. You'll not go into the promised land. That included Moses and all that he had done. He did not get to go into the promised land. He only got to look at it. He only got to see it. So the sanctuary that they built under those circumstances was actually at that time the center of the world. You see, if you look at the Torah closely, you'll see that we've only come 1 month from the book of Exodus up to the book of Leviticus. We've only traveled 1 month physically from Mount Sinai. It's only been a month, but it seems like it's a whole book, and it's like a century, but only a month has passed. You see, with the Torah, it is not based on a linear type of chronology. It doesn't go like A, B, C, D. It doesn't go by the numbers because a lot of times the Torah places things out of order, and we go back and we revisit things, just like in Leviticus, we revisit some things we looked at in Genesis and we looked at in Exodus. So why does God do that? It's because he wants us to understand that he will reveal even newer and more understandable things as we go back and revisit. And today, you know, Hashem spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he's telling him to speak to the priests. You see, Israel's still in the wilderness, and they have a long journey yet to go because God knew they would fall in their ways as they went. And you see, today we have, as they did, the proper performance of tasks, the proper way to have a service, the divine way to have service in this tabernacle here, which is God's house of prayer. This is God's Mishkan here. It is his house of prayer because the Shabbat is actually a moed. The other seven moeds sit on the Shabbat, just like all of the scriptures sit on the Torah. So does the other seven moeds. They sit on the base of the menorah, which represents the Shabbat, is the base of the menorah. And each of the seven candlesticks, to me, represents one of the moeds, one of the appointed times. They had a long journey, as I said. But you know, when you look at the Torah, and I always like to say this because when you look left of Matthew, you'll see there is a whole lot of the scriptures that are left of Matthew in the Tanakh. It's called the Old, but really I like to refer to it because when you think of something old, you think of me, that's pretty much worn out and about done for, you know? Well, or an old car like my car is pretty much worn out. It's like we're sort of going out together, so to speak. But it's a covenant. It was the covenant. What is in the new covenant came from the old covenant. The New Testament reveals the old. When you study it, you'll see the Old Testament. Even the way the New Testament, the Brit Hadashah is aligned, it mirrors the Tanakh, the five books, the five gospels. Then you've got the prophetic writings and all that. They all follow the letters, and then Revelations is the final part of it. You see, when the scriptures were translated from Greek into English and Hebrew and all those other languages, a lot of the Hebrew words couldn't be found in those languages. And a lot of the people that translated them, believe it or not, were anti-Semitic. They did not care for the Jews at all. We must always, I think, remember that the Torah is the base or the root of all the other scriptures in the Bible. If you study anything about Yeshua, you will know that he spoke only from the Old Testament. That's all they had when he was up on the earth. And he spoke mostly from the book of Leviticus. If you want to get a centerpiece of the scriptures, then Leviticus is the centerpiece. I always say it's in the middle, and you got two bookends on either side of it that keeps it in the middle. But that's the book that Yeshua spoke from. And you know, when you look at the scripture, you'll see that there is no contradiction between the Torah and the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. There is no contradiction between those two books. And actually, when you look at them, they're not actually two books. They're actually Ikah. They're actually one book. There is no separation between the old and the new, because if you read the new covenant, then you see the lineage of Yeshua as is in the first book there. So the priests, we see that they became the workers in the temple, and the Levites also assisted them. Aaron came from the tribe of Levi, as did Moses, but God did not pick Moses as the co-man. He chose Aaron. And, you know, they were immersed in water. They were anointed. And, you know, during this time, Aaron's sons died. They gave up strange fire. And what was horrible about that, they were consumed from the inside out. And Moses was not able to show any sympathy or remorse toward his son's death. He could not express that. He had to wait until after the dedication and all of that. You see, they were the anointed of God, and they were chosen to be the workers inside the temple. They would perform the sacrifices. The Levites were the ones that carried the tabernacle and the altar and the different things that God had given. They had to take them out and put them in. That's why I'm saying it's like life and death. When the tabernacle was put, when they moved and it was put back up, the last thing they put in was the Ark of the Covenant, which would be the Spirit. When the tabernacle had to be moved, then the first thing that came out was the Ark of the Covenant. And it's just like at death, the Spirit leaves and the body's left. And then when the Spirit comes into the body, then it is alive. So that's why, to me, the tabernacle was a protocol of life and death. It's like life and death to us. And just like the 42 encampments, I did a little class on it. The 42 encampments that the Israelites went through are exactly the 42 stages of life that you and I go through. Our lives follow the same pattern as the wilderness experience. The last encampment was at the Jordan River, and that's the last encampment that you and I will make before we pass to the other side. That's the way they did. They camped at the Jordan River. It was the 42nd encampment. Each encampment had a particular emphasis in their lives. And if you go back and look, a lot of them, you won't find the places they were at. Just like if you look back in your life, you will see that you come out of sin, and that's what they did out of Israel. Out of Egypt, at Mizraim. They came out of Egypt, out of the sin, and they started to move forward to the promised land. That was their goal. That was the emblems on the door as they struck the door with the blood. It was they came out of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. That's what God said, stand in the door and be ready, and I'll give the signal, or I'll give the command, and then you will go to the promised land. And that was the symbol of redemption right there. You see, the Haftorah talks about the third temple, but you see, Yeshua's priesthood is heavenly. It is everlasting. He is after the order of Melchizedek, and his throne will never end in this life. The priests will minister in the third temple and in the messianic reign, but their priesthood will be superseded by Yeshua's priesthood, because his priesthood was everlasting and it is from heaven. Just like when Moses went to heaven and saw the temple, it was a remake of that was on earth. And the third temple is yet to be built. There's a lot of discussion if you keep up with it. I contribute to the third temple from time to time. I send money to the Temple Institute to apply. They've been collecting it for several hundred years, and I think by now they have more than enough money to build it. It'll be built rather quickly. The way I've said, they've got, if you go out to the templeinstitute.org, you can see one of those 3D things of what the third temple is going to look like, the courtyard. And it's one of those structures I think they can build pretty quick, being it's in the land of Israel, and being God is there with them and will help instruct them. But that will be built, and that would be a sign that Yeshua, that's what they know. I study with some of the Orthodox Jews online and some of the rabbis, and they are looking for the Messiah, and that's the sign, is the building of the temple. They know the Messiah is not far behind. It's like the red calf or the red heifer. When they find that heifer, they know the Messiah. And why do they have to have the red heifer? They have to sacrifice. The Messiah will sacrifice her in order to purify the people so that we can go into the temple to worship. You have to be purified. And that's what the red heifer is all about. She'll be just like Yeshua outside the walls of the temple. So it's all coming to, it's one of those events, I think, as time goes, we can see things can very quickly happen over the world. And I think that's an event that's going to happen. I think when it starts, it's going to be like, it's going to go real quick. I think Yeshua is going to come quick, and then we will be called unto him. Just to close this, I got quite a bit here, but we have a guest speaker, so we want him to get up here and not me. So in Hebrews 7:8, we see one is different from the truth. Yeshua is the one that we are called to worship. You see, we have an earthly temple in us, just like the tabernacle. When God's Spirit comes into us, that is His dwelling place here on earth, because He doesn't have a physical place. But that's why the Orthodox Jewish people in Israel are so set on building the temple, was because that is a mitzvah from God. He says, build me a place that I can come and worship. I can come and you can worship me, and I can be a part of that. So this morning, we're going to close that Torah portion, and Shabbat Shalom, and we'll go ahead and get the Torah put back in place, and then we'll take up the offering in the Torah's hour. Okay. Vizot HaTorah Asher Sam Moshe Lifnei B'nei Israel Al B'Adonai B'Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. And I won't try to sing it, Kahim. I don't have that much voice. Sorry. Okay. He told me to. Okay, we're not going to have the kids downstairs this morning, or are we? Okay, the kids will stay upstairs here then. And we have a guest speaker. Some of y'all may know the family. And I'll tell you a little bit about them here in a moment. But we're going to go ahead and take up this morning's offerings, your tithes, your tithes, into God's storehouse. And if you are on the internet or live streaming, however you get to see us, you can feel free to help us by, you can donate online. It's perfectly secured. We won't have any of your information. You can give, and that way you'll have a receipt, and that would help us. So let me encourage you, as we take up our offering this morning, that if you enjoy the service and are participating, if you could help us by donating a little bit of money to us, that would help us continue here in Bristol. So I'm going to bless the offering this morning, and you can bring it. The first basket is what we give to the people in Israel. It goes to the Messianic Jewish Alliance, and it supports the Joseph Project, which is an outreach ministry in Israel that gives food, clothing, and the gospel to people there. It's not just to the Jewish people. They give to anyone who comes through their doors. So it's not restricted just to Jewish people. It's restricted to, I mean, it's given to whoever comes to their warehouses and receives. The little small basket is for our building fund, and the middle one is for tithes and offerings. So this morning we'll pray, and then you can bring your tithes and your offerings this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this Shabbat, Lord, and may we rest and find peace and joy in this Shabbat today, Lord, that you made for man to rest in, Lord. And we ask that you bless the gifts this morning. Bless the people who bring a gift this morning, that you will bless them and give them a measure that runs over, Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Mountains fall. every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise and glory from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise and
glory. Okay. Thank you all for coming today. We're going to count the omer. I get a lot of feedback at work. They say, what is a omer? And I say, it's not a homer like a pigeon. It's a omer. Sometimes I mumble and they think I'm saying I'm going to count the homers, but they're out on the fence post. But it's actually a sheaf of wheat, barley. And it was a day, the omer was like, that's what the Israelites with the manna, they took an omer of manna in the wilderness. It's enough for one day's rations, which is interesting. And they asked me, they said, what are you counting it for? I said, well, first of all, God said to, so that sort of makes it okay to do it, I guess, because he said to. And I'm going to read you just a little bit about it, and then we'll count it. It's a first fruits offering in the scriptures, and it says the Israelites were to bring a special thanks offering to the temple. It was frequently referred to as Aseret, translated as a solemn assembly. In temple times, the first fruits in the counting of Omer was as follows. It was to be done on the morrow after the Shabbat, which is after Passover, that you will find in Exodus. It says you begin counting 7 weeks and a day, which is Pentecost, in Christian circles, which means 50 days. But we count the 7 times 7. It all gets back to the Shemitah in the Yovel when you see the 7. And like Israel is going to be 70 years old, that's a double number of 7, which is perfection. And 10, which is the Asrat HaDibot, which means that is the utterance that God gave, which we refer to in most common circles as the 10 commandments. So it's all connected. They were to reap the harvest and then bring a sheaf of the first fruits unto the priest. And the priest would wave the sheaf offering. It was a wave and a heave offering before the Lord. And there the counting of the 7 weeks from the day it was brought. The law enjoined that no fruit was to be gathered from the newly planted fruit trees for the first 3 years, and that the fruit trees of the fourth year were to be consecrated for the Lord. Just another quick little note here. The early first fruits were the first harvest of the spring, making it an excellent time to bring the grain offering to the Lord. By this time of the year, Israel, many fruits were ripened and ready to eat. The owner of such fruit brought his first picked fruit to the temple as a special sacrifice. The sheaf traditionally understood to be of barley, which is usually harvested by Passover. It is to be weighed before the Lord with accompanying sacrifices, and only after this ceremony may the grain of the new year be consumed. So they couldn't eat until they did the wave offering before the Lord. So here's the blessing. This week we've got 5 sheaves, so it must be 5 weeks. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitzivanu b'mitzvah tov, v'tzivanu al sefirot haomer. And today is the 35th day, which is to count the omer. Hayom hamishah u'shalashim, yom hashimayim, hamash shabuot la'omer. Today is 35 days in counting of the omer, which is 5 weeks of the omer, which is 35 days of the Omer. So thank you for enduring that. And I hope somebody else is counting. I hope I'm not the only one counting it. Sometimes it gets a little confusing because I count it every night, which is a different number. So, but I have it on my phone so I don't forget it. And I have it on my tablet. It always prompts me. It says, have you counted tonight? Then it comes back and says, you better hurry up because it's about to change to the next day. So you count it in the evening at the close of the day. So it's important. And it gives you an opportunity to think about your blessings for that day. That's one of the purposes of counting it. It's not just to be counting it, to be counting something, but it's to count so you can count your blessings as you count and say, thank you, God, for letting me survive this day and getting through work or whatever you got. Thank you for this day. That's one of the purposes of it, is to think about the blessings that God has given us today. Okay, so this morning I'm going to have Pastor Webb's going to kind of come up and tell us about the emblems on the Shulchan Adonai. That's the table of the Lord. And if I can get Maria and Margaret, will you all come up and serve us this morning?
Okay. They were service. He's going to tell you about the emblems, and then I'll say the prayer. It's a little different service today because the bells had to go out of town, or they're going out. They've already left, and it's a little, we sort of twisted some things around this morning, so just bear with us.
I can't just pull them anymore.
This is Pastor Corey Webb that's coming up. I'll tell you a bit more about him. He's from New Life Church down, I guess that's considered the Volunteer Parkway. I'm not sure.
Is it? Yeah, just off Volunteer Parkway.
Okay.
Well, thank you guys very much for having me this morning. And, you know, in order to get started as we begin to partake here of the Lord's table, and we talk about these emblems that are here, I want to turn over and 1 Corinthians and read you a couple of verses kind of as we get started. This is a passage I always enjoy when it comes to talking about this third cup that we're speaking of here, and you know, what we often in our assemblies we call communion and those types of things. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, Paul says, he says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, of course, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And, you know, it's such a powerful message that God has given us in this. And what an opportunity it is to do this. And, you know, when we think about that night of the Passover, you know, and here not too long ago, we were able to share in the Seder service, you guys down at our place. And also a week before that, Rabbi Joe had been over to do a Seder service for our folks there as well. And, you know, I never cease to be amazed every time we go through it and every time we talk through it. Just that remembrance of what it is that Yeshua did for us when he allowed his body to be broken for us. When that blood was shed for us so that we could have the opportunity to have life. And you know, when we call this communion, for me, it takes on a huge level of importance, okay? Because really what this is all about, what it's representing to us, is the fact that we have the opportunity to have communion with a holy God. Through that sacrifice that Yeshua made. So while we do it as symbolically in remembrance of these things, you know, it's for those of us who've accepted Christ, who accepted Yeshua as the Messiah and as our Savior. And as we partake of these things, we remember that wonderful sacrifice that he made for us. That body that was broken, striped, pierced, and all those kinds of things that we know when we go through that Seder service and we look at that matzah, but also that blood that was shed so that we could have life. Because you know what? Ultimately, it's not by the blood of bulls and calves or anything like that, but it's the precious blood of Yeshua. It's the precious blood of Jesus that has allowed us to be able to truly come into communion with the holy God. And you know, when I think about that, what a just what a wonderful remembrance that is. And you know, it says there in the scriptures, as often as you do this, this is what you're to remember. And you know, people do it all. Some people do it every week. Some people don't do it quite so often. But at the end of the day, you know, the reality is every day, for those of us who follow Yeshua, for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, every day we should remember what it is that he's done, and we should live our lives accordingly. You know, when we think about this, I also think about, if you read on there in that passage in Corinthians, Paul goes on to talk about allowing God to search our hearts, and to search our hearts and to look at ourselves and see where it is that we stand with God. And I believe that's always an important thing to do, to take that moment to reflect upon our lives and our walk with Christ. Because again, what this is all about, it's all about that relationship. It's all about coming into that opportunity of true communion with a holy God. And it's a very big thing. It's a very big opportunity that we have, and we can walk with Him on a daily basis. And as we begin to partake here today and the folks come up to serve and everything, I would just ask everyone here to, take that moment, take just a moment, and to allow God to search your heart. Where is our walk with Christ? Where is our walk with Yeshua? And, and of course, I would definitely say, if there's anyone here that don't know Yeshua as their Savior, then that's the starting point when it comes to relationship. And so if you would, just bow your heads with me for just a moment as we prepare here and the folks get ready to come. And, anyone who's watching at home or whatever today as well, maybe you're here at the sound of our voice and you've never accepted Yeshua as your Savior. You've never accepted Jesus as your Lord. Now's the time for that. The Bible tells us, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit, now's the time for that. Today is the day of salvation, and that means that right now, at this moment, we have the opportunity to come to know Him, and you can give your heart to Him here today. And here's what I want to ask. If there anyone anywhere here say, I've never given my heart to Yeshua, I've never asked Him to be my Savior, is there anyone here like that? Raise their hand and say, but I'd like to do that this morning. Okay, but maybe someone at home, maybe you have that desire to ask Jesus to be your Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. And I would say to you today, today's the day to ask Him into your heart and into your life. And you want to pray right now, or maybe you'll pray with us here in a few minutes. Maybe that conviction of the Spirit is upon your life today. And may I say, don't walk away from that. It's very simple. It's a very simple process. We simply, ask Yeshua, ask the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. We forgive us for our sins and forgive us for those things that we've done in violation of that holy law that we were given, that example of who Christ is, that example of who God is. And, we ask for that forgiveness, and we simply say, I want to place my trust in Jesus. I want to place my trust in Yeshua this morning. And then we can thank God for what He's done, because isn't it wonderful what He's done? And then for those of you who know Him, as we allow God to search our hearts this morning in preparation, I'm going to ask that those ladies come on to serve. And Brother Anthony, I'll turn it over to you.
Say the blessing over the bread. And Yeshua took the bread and He broke and He said, this is my body broken for you. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And on the third day the Messiah came forth from the grave, triumphed over the death in the grave. And he took the cup and he said, This represents the blood of my body, which is the covering that will give you redemption. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pori hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the grapes from the vine, increase the fruit of the vine, and Yeshua is the true vine. So come as you're ready this morning. And these ladies will serve you and hold your emblems, and then we will partake together. want to mention we've got a, I think some of these are out in the vestibule. If they're not, they're over in the kitchen area. Christ, it's for Shavuot if you're interested. We've got some copies written by David Brickner and Rich Robinson. I know David Brickner. He's director of the Jews for Jesus. I got one of their little magnets. They've been in business since 32 A.D. That's quite a while, which I think that's sort of catchy. A lot of people say, what's that mean? I said, that was when Yeshua came. They're like, okay. Sometimes you just have. Sometimes things like that attract people and they want to ask you. So it gives you an opportunity to tell them a little bit about the gospel. A lot of people are not familiar with it. Okay, this morning we have a guest speaker. And he's written up a little biography here, and I will read it to you. He can tell you more when he gets up here. He's been associated with us for quite some time now. He's traveled to Israel, I believe, on one of the tours. So he's familiar with Israel, the land of Israel. And his name's, of course, Pastor Corey Webb. And his wife is Miranda. If she wants to stand up or you don't have to, you can wave, whatever. Son Samuel, Shmuley. The daughter Abigail, that's Hebrew. It means God hears. Very important. Okay, he's been a pastor at New Life for 19 years. And in that capacity, he has been a youth pastor and I guess now is associate pastor. Okay, they spend a lot of time ministering to young adults, which is great. And he has various degrees. He has a doctor of theology, so that's very, very nice, very impressive. So this morning we're going to go ahead and let him come up, and he can bring you the message that God has given him this morning for us. So let's welcome Pastor Corey.
Thank you. Well, Shabbat Shalom to everyone this morning. Thank you very much for being here. Thank you for having me. It's, you know, it's always an honor. It's always a privilege. Sometimes it's easy, you know, teachers and preachers and so forth. I think sometimes we fail to remember and recall just how big of a privilege and an opportunity it is to get to stand and speak on behalf of our Savior. And, you know, likewise, as I stand here today, I also don't ever want to take for granted, you know, when someone gives you the opportunity to stand up on their behalf as well, you know. So, Rabbi Joe allowing me to come and be here with you this morning, I don't take that lightly, because there's a lot of responsibility that comes with this pulpit. There's a lot of responsibility that comes to the people who are responsible for those things. So we never want to take those things lightly or take them for granted. And, you know, we appreciate the opportunity that we have to stand with a brother in our Messiah, you know. And, you know, of course, we do certainly wish him a happy birthday today. He says that he turned 52 today. Well, my birthday is actually Monday. I turned 42. So he's about the same age as my sister is. And so some of my family, that's about the way that we run as well. So, you know, I've known Rabbi Joe for a while now, at least a couple years. And we started coming to Seder services years ago. Myself and Pastor Bill and some of the others there at our congregation. And, you know, it seems like through the years, the Lord's just kept bringing our paths across each other in different ways. And, you know, when you start to see those things, you have to look, what is it then that God has for you? Because I don't believe in, coincidence or anything like that. I believe that when God begins to do those things, it's because he's got a reason. And I think that, you know, we've been very excited about the times that we've been able to share together as far as services that we've had, and we're looking forward to having some more services together, Shabbat evening services and those types of things. So we've enjoyed having you guys down when we've done those things, and we look forward to more of the same. Again, my name is Coy Webb, and you know, you've met my family there a moment ago. I appreciate them being here. My wonderful wife, she's the one that keeps me going, keeps me where I need to be at the right time. You know how that goes. if it weren't for her, I'm not sure I'd ever show up where I needed to be at the right time. But, you know, we're thankful for that. As Brother Anthony there a few minutes ago, we were talking about counting the Omer and everything. You know, when we think about that and we think about this time of year, I always think of that passage of Scripture over in Psalm 126 where it talks about he who goes out weeping and bearing the seed, you know, will doubtless get to come again with the shouts of joy and rejoice as they bring their sheaves with them. And, you know, I think about that and I think about, you know, here this time of year, during this time leading up to Shavuot and leading up to Pentecost and that. And you know, just last week they had that Will Graham celebration here in the area. I think Rabbi Judge probably told you about it. I know he and I, along with Pastor Bill, had been at a prayer breakfast for it on at least one occasion. And, you know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about this verse as well when it was talking about counting the sheaves and so forth, because, you know, I got a note in the mail, email this week that they estimate that, I think it was between 700 and 750 people had given their hearts to Yeshua, given their hearts to Jesus there at the event last week, and maybe another 500 or so online. So, you know, we see those things taking place, and we can rejoice. We can doubtless rejoice. But, you know, it does take a lot of tears. It takes a lot of sowing. It takes a lot of things to lead up to that. And what I want to talk about for a little while here this morning kind of has to do with that in regards to our walk and what we do so that we can plant those seeds and we can do those kind of things. So it has a lot to do with us and our walk and our priorities, if you will. But at the end of the day, it has a great deal to do ultimately with the fact that, you know, we live in a time, as I said just a few minutes ago, we live in a time when, you know, today is the day of salvation. The opportunity for salvation is here. The opportunity for people to come to know Yeshua, to come to know Jesus as their Savior, that time is now. And that's very important, not only for the people who need to come to know Him, but it's also important for us, right? Because that means we need to be busy. That means we need to be effective. That means we need to be doing some things during this time. So I want to talk to us along those lines today. But you know, before we do that, I'd like to go ahead and have a special word of prayer for Rabbi Joe and Dawn as they travel. If you would join with me, and we'll do that. Have a special word of prayer for them and God's blessings upon them. So Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We just thank you for loving us the way that you do. And we want to give you the praise and the glory and the honor that you deserve in all things. And Lord, here this morning, we especially come together. And right now, we're especially asking your blessings upon Rabbi Joe as he has a little time off. He's taking a little trip. And I just pray that God, that you'll give him, he and Dawn and the family, a good week. Just watch over and keep them safe. Place your protective hedge around them, Lord. Bind up the enemies and keep the forces of negativity and the outside forces of Satan and all the things that come at us every day. God, I just pray that you'll protect him and protect his family against those things in this week. Give them traveling grace today. Even now, we know that they're driving and then turning around and getting on an airplane and all these types of things. And Lord, we just ask your blessings upon them and that you'll be with them. God, we also ask your blessings upon our service here today. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come together here on Shabbat and to worship you and to come together, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. Lord, we're just so thankful for those opportunities, those things that you, those blessings that you give us in our lives. And we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In the precious name of Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah, we pray. Amen. All right. So as I get started this morning, I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard of this fellow or not. Have any of you ever heard of Tim Hawkins? Tim Hawkins, not talking about the news guy. Didn't we have a news guy as Tim Hawkins? But the comedian, Tim Hawkins. You ever heard of him? Yeah. So Tim Hawkins was, I guess you call it kind of a Christian comedian. I'm pretty sure, I'm going to give him credit for this story. I don't know if he's the one who actually told this story or not, but he's going to get credit for it this morning because I think that's where I heard this story. But one time I heard him tell a story about, and you know, he's a comedian, so I don't know if it's true or not, but he told a story about sitting in a service one day, and as he got to the end of that service, he was compelled to go forward to the altar. So he got up and he went down front, and as he did, all kinds of people gathered around him, and they began to place their hands on him, and they were praying for him and all these kinds of things. And you know, but as he was sitting there and he had gone with a purpose to pray, he began to get confused because as people were laying their hands on him, one person was saying, "Oh Lord, help him hold on." And then somebody else was saying, oh Lord, help him let go. And then one person was saying, oh God, help him stand strong. Another person was saying, oh God, help him fall on his face. You know, it's like everything that anybody was praying and saying, it sounded like the opposite. So as he was sitting there, he said, before I knew it, I didn't even know what I was up there to pray about anymore because I had done forgot. I was confused. I didn't know if I needed to hold on. I didn't know if I needed to let go. I didn't know if I needed to stand up or sit down. I didn't know what to do. You know, and you know, I think about that and it kind of makes me think of several things. It's kind of funny, and we chuckle about it because we've probably all heard it at some point, you know. But you know, when we think about those kind of things, it kind of brings some things to mind for me. One thing that it brings to my mind very quickly is what the scripture says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says there that you know, for people that are without the Spirit, for to this world, in other words, the things of God seem to be foolishness. And it kind of brings that to my mind. But it also brings to my mind that, you know what? Sometimes we don't help matters very much. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes we don't help matters very much. And as I begin to think about this, here you know, out there in the, I mean, if you go out there on the internet today, you'll find a lot of skepticism when it comes to God's Word, when it comes to the Bible and these things. And in fact, you can find websites out there that are just chock full of every contradiction that they can find in the Bible. And you know, what a lot of this stems from is this very passage of Scripture. It says, you know, that it's foolishness to people who don't have the Spirit. It's foolishness to people of the world. The things that we do, the things that we say, the Scriptures that we read. But, you know, you can find all those kinds of things out there. But, you know, then when you take those of us who are believers, Christians and Messianics and all these, you know, all the different denominations that are out there and all those kinds of things, sometimes we don't help that very much, though, because, you know what, we have a tendency sometimes to basically make doctrines out of little bits and pieces of Scripture. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, we'll take a two-sided coin, use one side of it to make a whole doctrine. And so what do you end up with? Well, you end up with a lot of different denominations, a lot of different beliefs, a lot of different thoughts. You end up with extreme Calvinism on one side of the spectrum, extreme Arminianism on the other side. But at the end of the day, everybody's got all these doctrines that are different, but they're using the Scripture to back it up. Now, how can that be? How is it that that can be? Well, what we have to get back to and what we have to understand is we have to understand that God's Word is truth. Okay? God's Word is truth. And if we start with that basic premise, that God's Word is truth, and just as 1 John tells us, in Him is no lie. He's a God of truth. And we understand that basic premise, then what we have to begin to do is understand that we have to learn to reconcile some of these concepts and some of these things that are out there. But you know what? Many times people will take one little passage of Scripture and a whole doctrine will be made out of it, even though it may not flow with what God's Word really says if you look at it in context and you look at the overall. I mean, you know, another one that comes to my mind is, you know, people trying to fit doctrines of the Scripture or fit the Scripture to what they want to believe. And you know, replacement theology is another big one that's out there through the years, and I'm sure you guys have probably studied that at times in the past. But you talk about these things and you think about these things, and a lot of this comes from the misuse of Scriptures and so forth. So the basic premise that we have to start with, though, is the truth of God's Word and what it is that He's given us. Now with that, I want to talk about something today that is kind of a couple of little commands that are in God's Word that we kind of need to reconcile. We need to understand, because if you look at them on the surface, they could come across as two different commands, two totally opposite commands. Now, they're not near as it's not near as difficult of a discussion this morning as Calvinism and Arminianism and all these big crazy words and all that kind of stuff. In fact, I would say that what I'm going to talk to you about is very simple. Okay, it's a very simple thing, and it's going to be very simple for us to see the difference in this. But here's the key. While it's a very simple concept, the implications of it are profound. Because until we not only understand the concept and allow that to be applied to our lives, can God really begin to do a work in our hearts and in our lives and use us in a special way. But when we can get a hold of this, when we can understand these things, God can use us in a major way. And the implications are absolutely huge because of what they do in our life. And what we're going to see is it's a great matter of priority and so forth. So I want to use a passage of Scripture today from 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we're going to primarily be, and I'm going to pull a few points out of this here this afternoon, and hopefully I won't be too awfully long. I'll try to be very cognizant of our time. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first several verses here talk about the day of the Lord, okay? In fact, the first couple of verses say this. It says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains." And it goes on, and it talks a little bit about the day of the Lord, talks about some of the things there. And, you know, I only give you this little bit of the background here in this chapter to say that, you know what, we're living in a day that we can see some of these things coming about. We can see that the hour is getting late. We can see that things are going to be changing in this nation. We can see all those things. And I know Rabbi Joe's talked about prophecy. I know you guys have seen and heard many of those kinds of things. And we can see those. I mean, we live in a day right now when you can go home and turn on your television and you can see a lot of the things in the Scriptures beginning to unfold. And, you know, this is unprecedented, and this is not something that could be done. You go back 50 years, you couldn't do that same thing. But we can see those things happening. So I say that to say this. That gives a sense of urgency to us. That should give a sense of urgency to us. It should be a comforting thing, but it should also give a sense of urgency to us. So to take advantage of the day and the time that we have, to count the sheaves, to rejoice bringing those folks in, to rejoice winning people to the Lord and doing those kinds of things. So it gives a sense of urgency to the fact that, you know what, we need to be walking in relationship with God and in right relationship with God. And I want to start reading now in about verse 11. It says, "Therefore, because of this stuff here before it, because of the day of the Lord that's coming, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." So pastors and rabbis and our teachers, we need to esteem them for the work, for the responsibility. I talked about responsibility actually when I first got up here, and it's a great responsibility. We need to esteem them. We need to support them for those things that responsibility that they've taken, because they'll be held responsible for what they do, for what they say, for all those kinds of things. And they have that great responsibility to lead. And he goes on here and he says, "Be at peace among yourselves." And you know, that in and of itself can be a great help to rabbis and preachers and pastors and teachers and all these kinds of things. If the people are just at peace among themselves, that's helpful, right? So be at peace among yourselves. And listen to this. He goes on, he says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God and Messiah Yeshua for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies." And here's my two key verses today, verses 21 and 22. "But test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." Let's say a word of prayer here over the reading of the scripture as well. Father God, I thank you again so much for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, your word is so precious to us, and we just give you the praise that you've honored us to have the written word here. But Lord, even more than that, we're thankful for the physical word, that word that became flesh to dwell among us so that we could have life. And I just ask today that you'll write these words upon our heart. Let them not return void, but God, that your word will go out and it'll return multifold, Lord, just touching hearts and lives, and speak to us this morning as only you can. We love you, thank you, and we praise you. In the wonderful name of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning there's a concept that I believe we see represented for us in both of these scriptures. If I were to give you a title of what I was talking about today, I would probably call it something like letting go and holding on. Letting go and holding on. Now, we were kind of talking about that there when they were praying, and you know, it's kind of funny, people saying let go, people say hold on. But the reality is both of those commands are given to us in the Bible, to let go and to hold on. And in fact, I see both of those represented right here in this passage of scripture that we just read. So when we see that, based on what we were talking about a few minutes ago, what do we need to do? Well, we need to begin to reconcile it. We need to understand it. Why is it that we're told to do two different things? And you know, and whenever we see a call to do something in God's word, then what we have to remember is when we see a call for us to do something in God's word, there's an expected reaction and there's a promised result that will come from it. There's always an expected reaction by us, and there's always a promised result. And that's important. That's important for us to know and to be prepared for. But there are three areas of discussion I want to have with you this morning about these two calls that we see here. And what I want to talk just a little bit about is are opposing ordinances. Are these really opposing ordinances that we see here in God's Word? Then I want to talk to you about an order of operations, and then I want to talk to you about our obligations when it comes to this. So let's ask this question. Are these really opposing ordinances? Now, the truth of the matter is, I hope that even in introducing the subject matter this morning, that we've begun to touch on the fact that, you know what? God's Word being truth, God's Word being the truth that it is, we have to begin to understand right off the bat that if we trust in His Word, and if we trust what God has given us, then we're not going to find an opposing ordinance. So when we look at something like this, and we see these two different commands, is this really a paradox that's presented to us by God's Word? Is it really an opposing set of views? But when we think about God's Word and how it flows, you know, Anthony was talking about here just a few minutes ago how that, you know, he was talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament and the flow of all these things together and how that, and you know, that's the reality. The reality is Scripture interprets Scripture. The Old Testament, the New Testament, you know, you start in the books of the Torah, you go through the prophets, you go to the Gospels, you go to the letters of the New Testament. All these things flow together and they give us a set of truths about Yeshua, about Jesus, our Savior, and it flows from one end to the other with harmony. So as we understand that, then we know very quickly the answer to this question is, well, it can't be. So that's why we have to reconcile it. And we got to understand something, that when we try to reconcile what we see as two different things in God's Word, we're not reconciling it for the sake of God's Word. We're reconciling it for our understanding of God's Word, right? Because we don't have to reconcile God's Word because it's His Word. It's the truth of His Word. We reconcile these things so that we understand it. The Bible tells us that we're to rightly divide the Word of truth, that it's to be line upon line, precept upon precept. And when we begin to do that, and we begin to study, and we begin to understand God's Word in the context, in the fact that it is a document written to Jewish people, and all these kinds of things, we bring all those factors into play, then we understand God's Word, and we're able to know it. So we understand that we have a need to reconcile these things, but not because God's Word needs us to teach it something, because it needs to teach us something. So as we reconcile those things in our own minds. And I said that what we see here in the Scripture is a call for us to let go and a call for us to hold on. And I see both of those represented here in the passages that I read in 1 Thessalonians here today. In fact, in verse 21 and 22, the key verses there that I told you, it says to hold fast. Now, there are many other places in the Bible, and we'll talk about some of them in a few minutes, that talk about holding on. Deuteronomy 10:20 is one of them, and there are many scriptures that talks about things to hold on to. But also here in verse 22, it says to abstain. And here in this this call to abstain, there's an element of letting go of something or putting something aside. Hebrews 12:1 always also talks about that when it says, lay aside every weight or lay aside the impediments. Or in other words, let go of the things that are slowing you down in your walk as you run your race. And of course, there are many other scriptures as well. And again, I'm going to talk about some more of those here in a few minutes. Right now, what I'm simply trying to get across to us is there is a call for both of these things in God's Word, a call to let go and a call to hold on. And so we have to figure out, how do we do both of those things? What is it that differentiates them? So I'm going to start by simply looking at the sentence structure here in these verses. And it's very interesting when you begin to look at it, because very quickly we are able to start reconciling how these things come together. First of all, what's the subject of this sentence? It's not a subject that you can see. It's an understood subject, but it's a subject that says you. In other words, you let go. You hold on. So it's telling the reader, it's telling the Thessalonians, it's telling us as believers who are now reading this, that you're to do these things. You're to hold fast to this, but you're to abstain from this. And then we see, of course, the two different commands, but here's where the real differentiator comes into play. The real differentiator comes into the object of the sentence. What are you to let go of, and what are you to hold on to? That's really what that creates these is now. They're two totally different things. Now, all of a sudden, in our minds, we can begin to reconcile and see and understand that, yes, there's a call to let go. Yes, there's a call to hold on. But it's the difference of the object of what we're to hold on to and what we're to let go of. So this kind of brings about some real key, just a few key points here that I want to bring up about this, okay? First of all, key number one, they're different actions for the different objects. And if you look at this scripture, if you look at verse 21 there, you'll also see that there's another action in there and there's another sentence. In fact, the first thing that it says to do is to test all things. To test all things. To test has to do with to try, to put it to the test, to really try to prove something out or to scrutinize it. And then the all-inclusive word, test all things. So now we're beginning to really see what the picture of this is. When it says to hold on and when it says to let go, the first thing it says to do is to test all things. Then it says to hold on to these things and let go of these. So what do we see here? In these verses, I would kind of liken it to a sorting process. We kind of see a sorting process. How many of you have ever cleaned out a garage or cleaned out a closet? Now, to do it right, what do you usually do? You take everything out, right? Because if you leave something in, inevitably it's going to get left, and it's going to be in the closet years later and still unuseful, never been pulled out or anything like that. So to do it right, what do? We pull everything out. We test all things, right? And everything is either a go or a no-go. It's either going back because it's useful, or it's going somewhere else. One man's junk's another man's treasure. You know, it goes to somebody else, or it goes in the trash, or whatever that case may be. That's a sorting process. Well, that's what we see here. I mean, your second key here is that there's one group of things that we're told to hold on to cleave to. That terminology used there is really about cleaving to something, holding on to it, grasping it, and holding it tight. And what is that? It's the things that are good. You hold on to the things that are good. So we test everything. We hold on to the stuff that's good. And by default, what do? We let go of the stuff that's bad. So as we begin to think about that, we can start to see here that there's a lot of importance in this. And it's a very simple process. But the call that we have is literally then to take our lives and do this sorting process. Now, to do that, it also brings up this whole other thing here, because, you know, to let go and to hold on and do all this that can be hard. A lot of you've cleaned out closets. That's hard enough in and of itself. Much less now, let's talk about the serious spiritual things in life. Let's talk about pet sins that people have that they don't want to get rid of, right? Let's talk about all those kinds of things. When we start talking about, let's talk about forgiveness. Let's talk about, wanting to let go of things from the past and issues. All that. Now we're really talking about something that it's not as easy as it sounds. Yet we have a call to do that. And in that call, we have a call to hold on to some things and to let go of others. That kind of brings me to the second point I want to talk about, and that's the order of operations. Because that's what's really important here. We have to begin to understand the order of operations of how this works so that we can truly begin that process of doing it. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 6 says this. It says, there's a time to get, there's a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. What's that saying? It says that there's a time to hold on, and there's a time to let go. You know, we've talked about here in our scripture in Thessalonians today that it says to let go and it says to hold on. In Ecclesiastes, we go back here and we see that it says there's a time to do this and there's a time to do that. So let me just try to illustrate this for you in a very, very simple way. And I'm probably doing this at the risk of oversimplifying it, but it's this simple. If I have something in my hands, and let's pretend this was a much bigger object that was very difficult for me to hold, but if I've got something in my hands, and my hands are full, and I'm holding on to this, and I'm clinging to this, and it's big, and my hands are full, now I have a little bit of a problem, right? If you tell me to hold on to something else, I've got a problem because my hands are full, right? So what has to happen then? Well, first of all, if I've got the wrong thing in my hands, I got to get rid of it first in order to then grasp on and hold tight to the thing that you're telling me to hold tight to. So you know, we think about this. We think about repentance and our salvation and those kind of things. We come into it with a whole lot of baggage, right? And what we come into is knowing that, you know, Lord, I can't do this. I can't get there on my own. I'm a sinner. I come short of the glory of God. I come short of Yeshua and his perfection and all those kinds of things. And I have to let all that go and simply cling to you because that's all I've got. That's the only opportunity that I have to have life, right? That's what we do. That's the first step. And then if we cling to those things, guess what? Now by nature, if we're clinging to that, if our hands are full of all those good things, if our hands are full of the things that God's called us to, if our hands are, and we'll talk about some of those specifically here in a few minutes, but if our hands are full of all that, now guess what? Now it becomes this whole thing about abstain, like we see in our passage in Thessalonians today, because we're to abstain from going back to those things that are of our old nature, of our past, right? Well, if our hands are full of the good stuff, then we have less to worry about. Does that make sense? But if we begin to lay those things aside, then all of a sudden we can pick back up our old ways real easy. We can pick back our unforgiveness, and we can pick back up our difficulties that we've had with somebody in the past. We can pick back up the pet sins, right? I mean, but if there's an order of operations that has to take place, so what does this come about for us? What does this tell us? What this tells us then that this is a matter of priority in our lives. I talked about priority a little while ago. It's a matter of priority in our lives. Okay, so what do we have to do? As believers in our daily walk, we have to determine what our priorities are. And God tells us in his word, hey, here are the things that you got to prioritize. You hold on to these things. You let go of these things. But you have to test everything that's going on in your life to make that decision to do that sorting process. So when it comes to priority, we begin to think about that. Let me try to illustrate this for us too. And again, maybe this is an oversimplification, but let me give you a for instance. Let's say that you're walking across a parking lot. You've just been shopping. And you've got your hands full of bags and boxes and all kinds. You've got breakables. You're so loaded down. You ever seen people like that? They're so loaded down. I mean, they're balancing, trying to get the stuff to the car where they've been shopping. And let's just say that we're in that instance. But running along beside you is your child, your small child, or maybe your grandchild, or maybe your niece or your nephew. And as you're walking along, that small child begins to dart out in front of a car. And that car's coming, and you know that car is going to hit that child. Now, all of a sudden, what is your priority? Are you going to hold on to all that junk? I mean, yeah, you just paid a lot of money for it. But that child is going to take, I mean, every one of us in here would say that child's going to take priority. You would throw any of that down at the risk of breaking it, losing it, whatever, because it wouldn't matter at that moment because that child is in danger, right? Would we all agree with that this morning? Well, then let me ask you this. Why is it in our congregations all over the world that spiritually we do the exact opposite? That's a sobering question if you think about it. We have grandchildren, children, nieces and nephews that need the Lord, that need protection spiritually. But we have too many things going on to pray for them, to teach them, to spend time with God's Word, with them in God's Word. So it's a matter of priority. You see that? I mean, we can very easily prioritize something when we give a for instance here. But now we look around our nation and our families are falling apart because the prayer of protection is not being prayed over our families and over our children. Time on and on and on we could go, but we see the attacks of Satan. And here's what I want us to understand. When it comes to our children, when it comes to these little ones, it's a Mack truck. Satan's driving a Mack truck at them, and he wants to run them over. He wants to tear your family up. He wants to do all these kinds of things. So what are we prioritizing? Are we prioritizing that we're going to be about the spiritual things? Are we so caught up in all the things of life? We're just like the proverbial person walking across the parking lot with all the junk. Spiritually, that's what too many of us look like in our congregations around the nation today. Yeah, I mean, we play church, we play synagogue, we play those kinds of things. But the reality is we have our priorities messed up. And the reality is you can see it in what takes place in our nation. And you look around our nation today at the children that we're losing. You know, I guarantee many people, maybe even listening here on live stream or whatever, many people, you've seen churches and congregations all over the land, and you can go in there and you look around, and there are age groups missing because we lose them. Because we lose them. And why is that? Because we got our priorities messed up. Because we're too busy holding on to the things that we need to let go of. And we're letting go those very things that we need to hold to. So it's a matter of priority. Let me talk to us just for a few minutes before I go about our obligations then. What are our obligations? And you know, there's certainly many ways that we could look at this and we can summarize it. But I want to give you just a few things here real quickly. Some things that we're to let go of and just some things that we're to hold on to. You know, as I mentioned, the concept of letting go is found in many places in God's Word. And we see elements of it in places like Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 there. We're told to let go of our own understanding even. Amen? To let go of our own understanding. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, we're told in those couple of verses to let go of bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness, and spitefulness, and all those kinds of things. 1 Peter 5, 7, we're to cast away anxiety. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says that we're to rid of our arrogance. Hebrews chapter 12, at verse 1, I mentioned just a few minutes ago, we're to lay aside every weight. All those things that slow us down, those sins that easily beset us. Isaiah 41:10, we're to lay aside fear. Matthew 6:27 says that we're to let go of anxiety. And you know, we could go on and on and on with scriptures and looking at these many different things. But what do we see? We see things like hurt, fear, past mistakes, sin, those pet sins that trip us up easily, guilt, slander, anger, failures, regrets, worries, all these kinds of things that we have to quit holding on to. We've got to quit holding on to the problems of the past. We've got to quit holding on to our unforgiveness. We've got to learn to forgive people and to get past those things and to move on to the forgiveness and the freedom that God has for us. Because in this, when we get rid of the junk, then we can pick up all the blessings that God has for us. And the problem is, what we don't realize so many times is we're missing out on all the wonderful things God has for us because we're busy trying to carry our junk across the parking lot. We're busy trying to keep up with all these things, and we're missing out on so many wonderful blessings that God has for us, and missing out on so much that God wants to do in our lives. We want to hold on to the roots of bitterness. And I mean, we allow these things to get under our skin. And all people have to do is put a little bit of water on them, and all of a sudden that root's a big tree again. We got to let go of those things. God calls us to let go of these things. And when we can let go of these things, then guess what we can do? There are some things that we can begin to pick up and we can hold on to. Here's something that's really interesting, a little quote. C.S. Lewis once said, he said that getting over a painful experience, getting over something from the past, is much like crossing monkey bars. He said you have to let go at some point if you want to move forward. Isn't that true? Yeah, so in our congregations, in our walk as believers, and in our lives, if we want to move forward, there's some things we got to let go of. We got to let go of some things so that we can move forward, and so that we can be effective, so that we can rejoice bringing in the sheaves, right? So that we can rejoice as we count the homer, as we do all these kinds of things, so we can rejoice in the Lord and what He's done. Let me give you just real quickly a few things that we can see in God's Word that we're called to hold on to, and specifically several of these come from our passage, and that's why I wanted to make sure to give those to you here this afternoon. But we're to cling fast to these things. Because here's what I believe. I believe for us as believers today, there are some areas where we need some staying power. You ever heard of that? You need some staying power. We need some stick-to-itiveness. Have you ever heard of that? Those are some things that we need. We need some staying power in some things. We need to learn what commitment is about. You see, in this nation, we have a lot of trouble with commitment. You can look at marriages around our nation, and you can see that. We don't know what commitment is, and we're not teaching the next generation what commitment is. But we, as the people of God, we need to have a commitment. We need to commit ourselves to God, submit ourselves to God. We can resist the devil, he'll flee from us. When we commit ourselves to him, we can commit ourselves to each other and those kinds of things. And there are some things that, at the end of the day, like I said just a moment ago, we're just flat missing out on some wonderful things that God has for us because of the junk that we're holding on to. So it's time that we let go of those things, but that we begin to cling to those things that God would have for us to cling to. And I want to give you several of them here real quick. First of all, the Bible tells us that we're to cling, that we're to hold to our profession of faith. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Same book, Hebrews, over in chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." I mean, this is, of course, our first priority. We talked about it a few minutes ago. The first step that we have to take, and the first thing that we have to hold to, is when we profess Yeshua, when we profess Christ as our Savior, and we come to a relationship with him. Because you know what? All this is about relationship. All of it's about our relationship with God and the opportunity that we have at that. And we're called to hold fast to that profession. And we see that element of relationship. But the amazing thing there is that while we have the opportunity to have a relationship with a holy God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, we have that opportunity for a relationship. It also affects everything else that we do. So a second thing that I'd give you here today is not only do we hold fast to our profession, but here in our scripture, we can see today that we're to hold on to the promotion of others. Look back at the scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. Listen to what it says. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good one to another and to everyone." Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says that we're to esteem others higher than ourselves. You see, what is it about again? It's about this aspect of relationship. If we want to be effective, if we want to effectively reach people and win the lost, if we want to effectively be effective in our walk and effectively reach out to those around us, we have to hold to these things. We have to hold to our relationship with God first. Then we have to hold to our relationship with other people. And you know, we think about congregations all over this country. What is it that our congregations are called to do? If I could summarize it in three things, I'd say this. First and foremost, to exalt God, right? To exalt Yeshua. To exalt our Savior. Secondly, to edify each other. To edify the believers. To lift each other up. To promote each other. To encourage each other when you're down. To have someone who's always got your back, always ready to pray for you, and those kinds of things. That would be the second thing. And the third thing would be to evangelize the world around us. And you see, if we take those three things and we say that's our threefold primary purpose in what we do when we come together, in what we do as groups of believers, and we take that purpose and we begin to apply it in our lives, we can make a difference in our community. We can make a difference in our community and our families around this community, and then we can make a difference in the body of Christ as a whole through those things and through those actions. And it's all about relationship. We see that not only do we see that we're to hold to the promotion of others, but in God's Word and in this passage, we see that we're to hold to the praise of God. We're to hold to the praise of God. We're to enjoy our worship. And you know what? When we're holding on to junk, let's just face it, it hinders our worship, does it not? You all know what that's like. You have to let that junk go if you want to praise God. If you want to worship Him, you have to let the stuff go. And we're to hold to that worship. And here's what we know. Verses 16 and 18, it talks about rejoicing. It talks about giving thanks right here in our passage. But here's the thing that I love. I like Psalm chapter 22, verse 3, when it tells us that God inhabits the praise of His people. You know, it's about relationship. This is about a closer walk with Him. It's about drawing close to God, and He'll draw close to us, like over in the book of James. And we're also to hold to prayer and petition. Verse 17 here says, pray without ceasing. To always hold on to prayer. And we mentioned that there a minute ago. And you know, James 5:16, it's that effectual and fervent prayer that accomplishes a whole lot. We know the example that Yeshua gave over there when he talked about persistence in prayer and how that even persistence in doing things, how that it accomplishes something. So how much more would persistence to God accomplish great things in our prayer? And, you know, in 1 Kings, over in chapter 1, we could talk over there about the significance of the horns of the altar and the fact that they're it's a place of asylum. But, you know, we also see in Amos 3:14 that there would be a time would come when that asylum would be cut off. Well, let me say to you today, when we talk about prayer, today we have the opportunity. We have the asylum of prayer available to us. Let's not let that be cut off in our lives because we're holding on to a bunch of junk. Let's not let that be cut off in our lives because we can't let go of unforgiveness or because we're too busy with the things of this world to spend time in prayer for our kids and our young people and our children and our young adults and all these kinds of things. We've got to hold to that opportunity for prayer and petition that we have. We also need to hold to propriety and holiness in the day that we live. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, and Anthony, you were in Leviticus there a little while ago. 1 Peter 1:16 repeats a phrase that's used throughout Leviticus quite a lot where he says, be holy, even as I am holy. And you know, a theme that you can find there in the book of Leviticus has to do with being holy, even as God is holy. In 1 John, we're told that in order to walk with God effectively, we have to be in the light as He is in the light. So we need to hold on to propriety. We need to hold on to holiness in our lives. We need to understand that it does matter how we walk, and it does matter how we live. You know, one of those, we talked about false doctrines early on. One of those false doctrines is that you can be one thing throughout the week and something else on the weekend. No, if I'm a follower of Yeshua, if I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a follower of Christ every day. I don't put on a different hat every day of the week because of who I'm with or what I'm doing. This is something that encompasses us all the time. I mean, it takes us in. It's everything that we are. And we need to remember that propriety and holiness, walking in relationship with God, being like Him requires it. And we're to hold fast to the word and to sound teaching, 2 Timothy 1:13. But the promises of God, we see that here in our passage. He who calls you is faithful and will surely do it. We can hold to the promises of God, and that's one of those things that we're called to hold to. But if I could summarize all this up into one thing, if I could give you a seventh one here today, I've mentioned about six things, I think, so far. And if I could give you one that encompassed everything we've talked about, propriety and holiness, promotion of others, all these kind of things, I would say that the one thing that we need to hold to is the person of Christ, the person of Yeshua, the person of Jesus Christ our Savior and who He is. And here's the reality. He's the epitome of everything that we've talked about here that we're to hold to. If we hold to our relationship with Him and we seek to be like Him and we seek to truly be followers of the great teacher, of our great Savior, of our great Lord, of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if we truly hold to Him, God will change our lives and we're going to let go of a lot of junk. And you know, in this passage, it kind of ends with a very neat and a very interesting thing. Verse 23 and verse 24, because here's what we understand. You know, I told you early on, anytime that we're given an obligation, anytime that God gives us a command, it comes with a couple of things. He expects a response from us, but there are also rewards that come with it. And here in this passage, it kind of ends by talking in verses 23 and 24. It says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. He who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it." Isn't that a wonderful promise? To be preserved blameless before a holy God, to be completely sanctified. That's the kind of promise, that's the kind of opportunity that we have. But we got to make some priorities. We got to make some decisions in our life as to what it is that we prioritize and what it is that we hold on to. We've got to clean out the proverbial closet of our lives and remove all the junk. We have to test all things. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Right? From the Psalms. "See if there be any wicked way in me. Know me, Lord, so that I may know you." As we prepare to close here today, if you'll bow your heads with me for just a minute, everyone bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to leave you with this challenge before I turn it back over to Anthony here. And what about you today? What about you today? What is the priority that you're holding on to in your life? What is it that you're clinging to? There's a call that you have to let go of some things. And there's a call that you have to hold on to some things. Are your priorities straight? No doubt there are some maybe here, or there's some who are listening to us on live stream who here today needs to let go of some things in their life so that they can cling to those wonderful promises and all those things that God has for us. Maybe there are some people who there's some bitterness. There's some things from the past that need to be let go of. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. And understand something. When you forgive someone, it's more for you than it is for them. It does more for you than it does for anybody else. But maybe there's something there that's hindering you from being as effective as you can possibly be. Maybe you're being pretty effective. But maybe there's just a whole lot more this morning that we could have. "Test all things. Search me, O God." Today is the day to let go of those things and to hold on to those things that God would have us to take up into our arms and to cling to. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your word. thank you for your many blessings. God, I thank you for all that you've done for us. I thank you so much for everyone who's here. I thank you for everyone who's joined us on live stream and everything else here today. I thank you for the opportunity to be here to share in this Shabbat service, Lord, with this congregation. And Lord, we just appreciate that. It's an honor. But Lord, even more than all that, here today, we ask your blessings upon each and every person, and ask that you'll touch our hearts, God, that you'll lead us in the decisions that we need to make. And just as I said, I have no doubt that someone under the sound of my voice has some things in their lives that you've begun to convict them about already that they need to let go of, and maybe some things that they need to hold to. Maybe they need to work on their prayer life and spend more time with you. Maybe they need to pray warfare prayers over their children or over their grandchildren or over family members. God, maybe there's any number of things that you're touching people's hearts about even right now. And Lord, as we pray, God, we pray together and we give you these things. And Lord, I just pray for each and every person in that regard, that we'll give those things over to you and we'll seek your face above anything else. Make us effective in the day that we live. God, take us as open and empty vessels and pour out your blessings upon us and pour your spirit out upon us so that we might walk in relationship with you and so that others might see you through our lives and all that we do. Lord, we love you. We thank you and we praise you. Again, we ask that you be with Rabbi Joe and Don as they travel, and watch over them throughout this week, and may your protective hedge be upon all that they do, and may your hedge of protection continue to be upon this synagogue. And I pray that your special blessings will be upon each and every person here. For it's in that precious and wonderful name of Jesus our Savior, Yeshua our Messiah, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, Anthony, Brother Anthony, I'm going to turn it back over to you. And I thank you guys very much for being here today and for having me. And I've enjoyed it.
That was a good word. Good words to live by. Thank you for coming today, Pastor Corey, and bringing your family with you. That's great. Appreciate it. Okay, that's going to conclude the service. And if you'll rise, I'll give you the Kohen blessing. I don't know about what's Carol telling me something about. Do what? They don't want one, so thanks for reminding me. But she was asking about a special offering, and they requested not one to be taken. So, but now if you want to bless them, you can do that. Okay, so we leave it up to you, but that was their request. So maybe the next time he comes, we'll do something extra, whatever. But this is the way that and Moses, God spoke to Moses, and he said, "This is how you will tell Aaron to instruct him that when my people come before me, this is how you will bless them. And when I hear this blessing, I will come and be with them." Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yor Adonai panav elecha v'kunika, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of God, our Savior, have a great day and a Shabbat shalom to each of you today. God bless you. Thank you.
Kadosh, Kadosh, Adonai Tzevaot, Melech Chol Haaretz Yevodo. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzevaot, Melech Chol Haaretz Yevodo. Oh.
God.